Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your goodness and your kindness to us. We thank you that you love us, that you have not left us to ourselves. You have given us your Son, your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for forgiveness of sins that we have in you. We thank you for your Spirit that's at work in our hearts and our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would now continue to do that good work that you promised to do through your word. We pray that you would give us wisdom this morning as we reflect on these matters and ask that you would change us, help us to be obedient to what we hear from you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, good morning. We are going to be talking about everybody's favorite topic this morning, anger. We'll be kind of looking at a few different passages, considering kind of definition of anger, how to think about anger in our own lives and the lives of others, thinking about the effects and consequences of anger, and how the Bible speaks about it specifically. But let's make this a little bit interactive. What do you think about when you think about the word, when you hear the word anger? What comes to mind? Examples, words, ideas? Anybody? Yelling. Okay, raising your voice, yelling, screaming. Other examples, ideas. Displeasure. Againstness. Anything else? Carl.
Yes.
Very good, Carl. Cornelius Van Til described anger as passionate againstness. I'm against that. A strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, hostility. What about other words like irritation or complaining or bitterness? These are kind of maybe lesser forms, softer forms of anger, but they're still kind of on that spectrum of this thing that I'm against, that I'm responding to in a negative way, a negative kind of moral evaluation. So anger can range from that kind of frustration, maybe slight irritation, to vengeance, rage, fury, yelling. We'll also consider this morning the effects or the consequences of anger. Anger isn't just a feeling that we have, it results in some kind of action. We care about it so much that it leads us to take some kind of action. What are some actions or consequences, effects that you can think about when you think about anger?
Physical, verbal.
Okay, physical, verbal abuse. Yep. Others? Yeah, shutting down. Any others?
Estrangement.
Estrangement, okay, yeah, separation. Kind of removing yourself from someone else, breaking a relationship. So there's all kinds of effects, consequences. All of these we've just mentioned are mostly negative. We'll consider some positive effects as well of anger. We obviously have no shortage of negative examples today, right? Anger can lead one to storm the Capitol building out of a sense of injustice. Can lead one to rioting and looting department stores, burning down cities, violence, murder. Those are kind of extreme examples where anger can go wrong and lead to extreme consequences. Some lesser extreme examples: nasty social media battles, text message wars, using words that are intended to hurt, tear down someone, coworkers, friends, family members, snarkiness, sarcasm. Again, these are all kind of negative examples of effects of anger. But if anger is something which we'll see that could be good or bad, could have positive or negative consequences. What are some positive effects that you can think of that come as a result of maybe a righteous anger? Purging of sinfulness. Yeah, resolve to put to death the deeds of the flesh and mortify the flesh. Yeah, how about weaving a whip and driving out money changers? Protecting somebody who's in danger. Okay, somebody breaks into my house, threatens my children, my wife, they're going to experience some righteous anger that's going to result in action. I'm going to protect those that I love because that's what God's called me to do. That's how God's made me to respond. Preventing an evil action. Righting a true injustice. Doing something about something that's wrong. Okay, something you find out about that's going on in your city or going on in the world. Abortion drives you to righteous anger. And it leads to you taking action to do something about it. So for most of us, anger does have that negative connotation, probably for good reason. We experience mostly negative anger. We see anger as a bad thing that needs to be avoided. And very often anger does go wrong, more often than it goes right. But when we consider what the Bible has to say this morning about anger, we see that there are areas where we need to be angry, where God calls us to be angry. Not in a sinful way, but in a righteous way. And it can be a bad thing if you aren't getting angry at certain things. The men's group has been going through David Powelson's book, Good and Angry. I highly recommend it. He has this quote in describing anger. He says, "Anger is a complex human response to a complex world. And like all human capacities and responses, it sometimes works well, but too often goes bad. Anger creates problems. But having and expressing the right kind of anger in the right way is a good goal." Okay, so anger is part of our God-given makeup. It's part of being human. You could say that anger is one way that we image God. Anger is this, we've said before, a negative moral judgment. It's a response to a perceived injustice. I'm responding to something that I think is wrong. It's saying, that's not right. And I care about that. That matters. Now, of course, we pervert that, right? In our sin, we twist that. Our criteria for what's right and wrong can sometimes be self-serving. But nonetheless, that's sort of the root of anger. Just as any other aspect of our humanness can go wrong, think about our reason or our sexuality or any other aspect of being human. There are right ways of experiencing those things, and there are wrong ways of expressing those things. So we can broadly categorize our anger in two buckets: good anger, bad anger. Or if you like, righteous anger, sinful anger. And those are kind of the categories we'll be considering this morning. Anger is not just an idea in our head. It's not just this thing that floats around in our mind. It involves all of us, doesn't it? It involves our whole person, our whole being. And think about the last time that you were really angry, that you were really mad about something. Maybe you experienced flushed skin. Maybe your eyes water. Your chest tighten. Sometimes your fists clench, ready for battle. Your muscles get tense. Your lips press together. Your eyebrows pull down. Now, these are physical manifestations of something that's going on inside of you. And it's not just physical, right? It's not just a chemical reaction. It includes that, but it includes spiritual dimensions. It includes emotional components to it. So anger encompasses all of us. It involves our entire being. And it's something that we do. It's a response to something that we've perceived or seen, experienced. But nonetheless, it involves our agency, right? It involves us being provoked, getting upset, and doing something. And this is just another way of saying we're not victims of our anger. It's not that this is something that's just completely out of our control. It's just, you know, how I was raised. It's just who I am. That's not the end of the story. It's not something that we can excuse by pointing the finger at someone else. We have a choice in how we respond. And the scriptures teach us how we're to respond. So let's get deeper here. Let's think about what actually makes us angry. Here are a few examples. You're in traffic, and someone cuts you off, and you nearly go off the road, or you nearly wreck. You get angry. Why? Why are you angry about that? You're late to work, or you're late for a meeting, a lunch meeting, and you hit every single stoplight. Maybe you're late to church, and you hit every single stoplight on the way. You get angry, frustrated. Why? Or maybe you're a parent with young children, and you're at the end of the day, and you're very exhausted, it's been a long day, and you just want your kids to go to bed, and they don't want to go to bed. They want to keep coming out, and they keep coming out. And you get angry. Why? Someone thwarts your ability to be in control of something or some situation. You get angry. Someone gets angry at you and lashes out at you. And you get angry. Why? A close friend does something to betray you. And that makes you angry. Why? Before we go any further, maybe you're thinking, okay, I hear you, but I don't really struggle with temper tantrums. I don't really struggle with flying off the handle. It's just not me. It's not something that I deal with. So anger really isn't a problem for me. It's not something that I need to work on. Before you go any further, let's just make sure that we're not operating with a one-dimensional view of anger. That's one form of anger. But anger can take different forms based on your personality, based on the kind of person you are, based on the situation. Let's think about some types of anger. So we've kind of been describing one type, hot anger. Okay, hot anger, everybody recognizes it. That's usually the examples we give when we think about anger. We think about outbursts and rash words, flying off the handle, temper tantrums, raising voices, slamming doors. Okay, these are expressions of hot anger. But what about cold anger? What about the cold killer? Someone who experiences that resentment. They're silently fuming. They cherish that anger. They cherish that wrong that you did against them. They're not lashing out. They're not screaming. That they're angry and they're cherishing it inside like a pet, and they keep feeding it, and it turns into bitterness. I'll remember that wrong that you did to me. And it turns into ongoing animosity towards someone, a kind of latent resentment. Or maybe the anger that you deal with is a kind of vengeance, plotting type anger. I'm going to make them pay. Okay, they did that to me, I can't do anything about it right now, but I'll make them pay. And you start calculating. This person may even smile, appear to be just okay, but inside they're planning how they're going to get you. Mara mentioned withdrawal, shutting down. This is another form of cold anger. Okay, it's a different form of attack. I'm not going to respond in a full frontal outward attack. I'm going to shut down and be quiet. Okay, I'm going to exhibit passive aggressive behavior. You'll ask me to do something and I'll say, oh, I forgot. Or tell me to do something, oh, I misunderstood. You're putting up obstructions to make this person pay for what they did to you. You're not exhibiting an obvious outward anger, but you're getting them back in the way that you know how. Okay, these are other forms of sinful anger. We also mentioned those softer forms, irritation, complaining, bitterness, grumbling. Okay, these are other forms of anger. So anger doesn't always look the same for everyone in every situation, but casting the net a little bit wider maybe helps us to see that anger is something that we all deal with at some level. It's something that we all need to work on. So I've said that anger is a response to something. It's a moral judgment about a perceived injustice. But what does anger reveal about ourselves? What is anger telling us about ourselves? That's a question. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Okay. I want it my way. Yeah, it's telling us something about what I want, right? It's revealing something of an inward moral compass. So there's a system of justice within me, a system of right and wrong in all of us. And we're saying, when we're angry, that that thing that just happened, it matters to me and it's wrong. That matters. So if we experience anger, we could say, another way of saying, I want it my way, is we're saying our love, the thing that we love, is threatened, right? One writer put it this way, he says, our angers reveal our loves. Okay, the things you get angry about show you what you really care about. They show you what matters to you. And with sinful anger, of course, our moral scales are off. Everything is calibrated around me being God. My kingdom come, my will be done. We place ourselves at the center of the universe, and we get angry when our will is thwarted, when things are not going my way, the way that I wanted it to. But let's think about that positively. What's a positive way of thinking about anger?
Righteous anger.
Okay, righteous anger. Yeah, righteous anger is very similar to sinful anger, right? It's responding with a negative moral evaluation. The difference being, I'm not God here. Okay, I'm not God in this equation. Righteous anger happens when our standard of good and evil lines up with God's standard. God is at the center of the universe. We get angry at the things God is angry at, and we don't get angry at the things that God is not angry at. So good anger is possible when it's a mirror, and our anger is a mirror of God's anger. So we can evaluate our anger when we're thinking about, why am I angry? Why is this frustrating me? We can think about it, evaluate it on the basis of the criteria here. Does this line up with God's standard? Should I be upset about this? Similarly, with the effects, the consequences of anger, what it leads to, what is my anger trying to accomplish? What is it leading me to want to do? And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. Let's consider a few passages as we think about bad anger in particular. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Okay, for the Christian, sinful anger can and must be put away. Paul just assumes that by the Spirit, we need to put this aside. Okay, it's not something that we're, again, a victim of, can't help it. God just has to change me. Okay, God does work in us, but he tells us to put it away, put it aside. Think about Genesis 4, the Lord talking to Cain, coaching him on what to do. Genesis 4:4 says this, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain, In his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Okay, Cain has perceived an injustice. He's angry. This is what the Lord says to him. He says to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Okay, sin's crouching at the door. Your anger is ready to overtake you. It's ready to get control over you. Are you going to rule over it, or is it going to rule over you? James 4 says this, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So James is saying our sinful anger happens when our desires get disordered, right? When what I want doesn't line up with what God wants me to want, or the way in which God wants me to want that thing. We make little gods out of comfort, out of things going my way, instead of asking for good gifts from our Father, which is what James says we must do. We try to get them by whatever means we can get them. And if someone gets in our way, we get angry. But notice, James is saying, if you ask, okay, you're automatically reorienting your framework. It's no longer just me and this thing I want. I'm now asking my Heavenly Father for this thing. So I've made, hopefully, this thing subordinate to God. So we can get angry at others, we can get angry at ourselves, get angry at circumstances. But ultimately, sinful anger culminates in an anger with God. If I'm trying to be God in my life, I will ultimately end up angry with any rival. If I'm trying to make my pleasure, my comfort, the center, ultimately, I'm going to run into God. And that's going to make me angry. Proverbs 19:3 says, "When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." Okay, when his foolishness lands him in trouble, his life's in ruin, who's he angry at? The Lord. Israel in the wilderness, when things were not going the way that they wanted, they started grumbling against the Lord. We could just go back into Egypt. We could have that good food we used to have. Or Job, his wife, curse God and die. Okay? Things have fallen apart. Family's gone. House is gone. What's there left to do? Curse God and die. Jonah ends up angry because things didn't go the way that he wanted them to go. God didn't deal with it the way that he wanted him to deal with it. So sin ultimately is enmity with God. It's anger, hatred against God. And many times we're angry with God because we think we know better, and we're not trusting in God's goodness. We think he's withholding something from us and we could do it better. Alright, so let's move on and think about good anger. What does good anger look like? How do we do it? How do we pursue it? Ephesians 4:26 says, Be angry, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Okay, Paul's quoting Psalm 4, be angry and do not sin. This verse clearly shows us it's possible to be angry and not be sinning. And it's something that we're, in fact, commanded to do. So how do we do that? Well, in order to be angry and not sin, we have to have the right framework. We talked about remembering that we're not God, remembering the Lord's on the throne, the Lord's in charge, We also need to be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, okay, to not be sinning. We need to be walking in the fruits of the Spirit. We need to have self-control. Our anger wants to rule over us like Cain. It's crouching at the door. It's waiting for you, but we must rule over it. We can't allow our anger to overtake us, to cloud our judgment. Okay? It's like a strong drink. If we just drink freely of it, no boundaries, we'll soon find ourselves under its dominating influence. We have to be slow to anger. Here are a few quick passages on that. Proverbs 16, and there's quite a few of these throughout Scripture. I'll just read a couple here. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Okay, being slow to anger is compared there with ruling your spirit, having self-control. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Okay, overlooking an offense, not being easily riled up. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. James 1 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Someone gave this analogy somewhere. They said, be like a wet log. Be like a soaking wet log. Don't burst into flames so easily at the slightest spark. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love suffers long, is not easily provoked. Okay, that dry log is just ready to burst into flames and explode. But being like the wet log, don't be easily provoked. Suffer long. Okay, so I mentioned earlier that we need to have the right criteria for whether this is a good thing to be angry about or not, whether God wants me to be angry at this thing or not. Our anger should also be directed to constructive and life-giving ends. So we need to think about what action am I trying to take as a result of this anger. Here's a couple of positive examples. Paul gets angry in the book of Galatians. He shows us a kind of godly anger. Okay, he's angry at the Galatians for being foolish, for turning aside to these false teachers. He's angry at the agitators, the false teachers, for bringing in false doctrine and leading the church astray. And he has harsh words for both groups. You can hear him raising his voice in the letter. Okay, he's angry. But he's angry, he's riled up, but his anger leads to a kind of action that's positive, right? He's trying to persuade them back to the truth. He's warning them what's at stake here. He's warning them why this matters. But he's trying to lead them back to the truth. Okay, this is a godly anger that's ultimately seeking to restore and to bring healing. Think about Jesus. Okay, Jesus got angry. We talked about the temple, turning over tables, weaving a whip to drive these money changers out. Okay, Jesus was rightly angry. He was angry because this was against his father's will for the temple. They were buying and selling in the temple. They were turning it into a den of thieves, a den of robbers. So he got angry and it led him to action. Led him to remove these people doing sinful things in God's house. Listen to this from Mark 3, another example of Jesus getting angry. Listen to what he does. It says, again, Jesus entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Okay, the Pharisees are watching Jesus, calculating what he's going to do. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger. Okay, Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Okay, Jesus is angry at these Pharisees. But what's his action? What does he do? He restores this man. He heals him. His anger leads him to constructive, life-giving ends. So we need to think about where is our anger leading us? What is it aimed towards? What's the object of it? What's the goal of our anger? Let's talk a little bit about God's anger. We've mostly been talking about our anger in men and women, but most references in the Bible to anger by a landslide are referring to God's anger. That God is, Palestine says, God's the most famous angry person in history. Everybody knows about the angry God of the Old Testament. Problem is, a lot of people have a wrong perception of what God's anger is. It doesn't always line up with what the Bible actually says. The Bible says that God is slow to anger, just as he's called us to be slow to anger. He doesn't fly off the handle. Exodus 34 says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That God is slow to anger. He's merciful. Psalm 78 says, their heart, Israel's heart, was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. So his people provoked him over and over and over again. And yet he was patient with them and continued to bring them back. I mean, think about the book of Judges, right? The cycle after cycle of God delivering the people, then forsaking them, going into what they deserve, what they asked for, and then God delivering them again. He could have wiped them out, could have killed them, could have let his anger burn hot on all of them. But he was patient. So God's angry, he gets angry, but he's always righteous. There's a logic, reasonableness to God's anger. He's not capricious or randomly upset. This thing that made him fine the other day now makes him really mad today, or maybe he got mad about this at one point, but now he's not really, doesn't care about that anymore. No, he doesn't change his mind about what angers him. He reveals it to us. He makes it clear to us what angers him. There's a logic to it. God hates sin. He has good and just reasons for being angry. Going back to the love statement that our anger reveals our loves. Okay, God's anger reveals his love. He loves so intensely that he must get angry when we transgress the things that he loves. He has a defined criteria for what makes him angry. And as image bearers of God, we have some semblance of that, right? We understand murder being wrong. We understand taking someone's property being wrong. That bothers us. Okay, we image God in that way. Gets twisted by the fall, but our moral makeup is derived from that same sense of righteousness and justice. But understanding this, God's hatred of sin, helps us to see that anger can be a good and necessary thing, right? In fact, not having anger would be a failure to care about and protect the thing that is right and good. We can even begin to see that God's anger is not something that we should be embarrassed about or try to minimize and hide, but something that we love, something that, you know, about his character that we love and trust in, that we look for hope in. Let's talk about that for a minute, loving and trusting in God's anger. If God hates sin, gets angry at it for our sake, okay, not just his own glory, but also for our good. It's part of God's love and His kindness to get angry at sin. Listen to this from 2 Chronicles 30. It says, "Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to His sanctuary, which He has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that His fierce anger may turn away from you, that His anger should drive them to repentance." His anger should help them wake up to the severity, to the reality of what they're doing. It helps us to see when we're going in a destructive and deadly direction. Okay, God's anger also curbs and checks our sinfulness. I think about my children. If they're struggling to stay down in bed at night and someone on the hall gets a spanking, what does that do for the rest of them? They heard that. And they all settle down. They know, okay, Dad means business. We're not coming out. Hey, I'm not going to get a spanking like that. In the same way, God's anger, okay, knowing that God chastises His children whom He loves, knowing that He gets angry at sin, that helps curb our sinfulness, right? That helps us remember, okay, this is foolish. It's a deterrent to further sinful behavior. But also God's anger delivers us from our enemies and makes things right. Okay, it puts right wrongs. The psalmist cries out for God's anger to deliver His people. Here's a few psalms. "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment." Okay, get angry, God, and deal with this. Here's another one. "Pour out your indignation upon them and let your burning anger overtake them." Romans 1 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." God deals with sin, and that's a good thing. Imagine a world where God didn't get angry with sin, where He let all kinds of flagrant injustices just go. Nobody would want to live in that world. And this leads us to the last point here on God's anger, that our sinful anger deserves wrath, doesn't it? Ultimately, God's anger deals with our sin in Jesus' death. God pours out His wrath onto His Son to deal with our sin, including our sinful anger. Jesus drank the cup of wrath that we deserve to drink. In Isaiah 53, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him. Romans 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." God's anger is at the heart of the gospel. God's character demands that He deal with sin. And in the cross, He actually does deal with sin by pouring out the wrath that we deserve on His Son. Just a few practical comments and we'll close. We talked about ruling over our anger. Do you control your anger, or does your anger control you? Just as God told Cain, you must rule over it. We're called to put off sinful anger. That is, we need to call it what it is, confess it, don't justify it. We need to think about digging down to the root, okay? Asking about our criteria. Why am I angry about this? Why does this make me mad? Why does this frustrate me? Is my anger aligned with God's criteria? Or is the root really pride, or lust for control, or personal comfort and selfishness? Don't deceive yourself and justify your anger too quickly. Okay, the occasion of anger could actually be someone else's sin against you. Okay, my child could sin against me, but I'm actually more angry at that embarrassing me, or my pride being hurt, than I am about my child sinning against the Lord. Or maybe I'm more angry about the inconvenience of having to deal with it. So the occasion could be a sin against you, but that doesn't justify your anger if you don't have righteous anger. If you're not angry for the right reasons. Are my actions leading to life or destruction? Am I seeking to restore or further divide as a result? Deal with anger quickly. Okay, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Restore quickly. Keep short accounts with one another. Is the Lord part of the equation when I'm thinking about this, thinking about an exhibiting righteous anger? Is God part of this equation as I'm processing that? And there's always a way out. 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And lastly, to deal with this, we all need wisdom and grace, right? It takes wisdom to know whether I'm angry for good and godly reasons. It takes wisdom to know the appropriate action to take. And God commands us, tells us to ask for wisdom, and He'll give it. And this is obviously something that we all have to grow in, and that's why we need grace. God gives grace to the humble. There's forgiveness for those who confess their sins and lean on the Lord's mercy. Any questions or comments anybody would like to add? Anybody have any examples they would like to give of maybe how they've dealt with anger in their own lives, or some helpful tips on how to think about anger? Talking at lunch this morning. Alright, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your goodness to us. Lord, we thank You that You have not left us to ourselves, that You have dealt with our sin on the cross. We thank You that You poured out Your wrath on Your Son for our sake, or that we can be forgiven, that we can be washed clean and made new. We are Your children. You love us. You're making us new. You're transforming us by Your Spirit. We pray You would give us wisdom, Lord, and grace as we seek to work these things out in our lives. Pray You give us patience with one another and teach us, Lord. We ask now, Lord, that You would prepare our hearts for worship. We thank You for inviting us into Your house to dine at Your table, to receive Your gifts. We pray that You would be glorified in the praises of Your people. In Christ's name, amen.